Traveller's Guide to Baptism. So I'm going to look into baptism tonight. I've gone through these thoughts before, but just really wanted to expound a few bits and pieces, especially to those that haven't heard them before. All right, just make sure this is working. Beautiful. So, baptism. So the Bible, as a lot of us would know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was in Greek. The word for baptism is baptizo, as you can see there, or however it's said in Greek. But when you look up the word, it talks about to make overwhelmed or fully wet. That's the word it's referring to. It's used only in the New Testament. So the baptism is actually a Christian principle. It's detailed in the New Testament. We'll read in a moment about Jesus being baptized. So that's when it was instituted. It consists of immersion, submersion, or emergence. Well, obviously, you want to come back up. So you get baptized, you go under, and the whole idea is to come back up. All right, so we read about Christ's baptism. It's noted down in four different places in the Bible. Mark 1, Luke 3, and John chapter 1. If you've got a Bible open, just go to Mark 1, we'll read this one. But these are the four Gospels. So for those that are not familiar, the New Testament starts off with four Gospels written by these four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they detail an account of Jesus Christ, about the things he did and the things he said, the miracles he performed, the crucifixion he went through. Through the Gospels, you might find stories that are only in one of the Gospels. Sometimes they're in two, sometimes in three, and sometimes in four, like the baptism. Obviously, if it's spread across the whole four, it's a pretty important point that the Bible wants us to understand. So I just want to look at this one quickly, just in Mark chapter 1, just to really set up baptism. As I said, it's a New Testament, so the Bible is split into the Old and New. So you've got the Old Testament, which the Hebrews followed, which is obviously, and then the New Testament where Christianity started. And in Mark chapter 1, we just read in verse 8, "And I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." This is John the Baptist speaking. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." So he's baptized in the river Jordan by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." So just to illustrate that, Jesus Christ, as an example, was baptized. And as we read, it talks about him coming up out of the water. So it's just sort of reinforcing the point of how baptism is a full immersion thing, that you go fully under as a person. Verse 11, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We read that account again in Matthew 3 and the other two Gospels, where God puts his seal of approval as the Spirit of God comes over Jesus Christ, and God is happy with what Jesus has done. So Christ sets the pattern of baptism in the New Testament. That being said, if you just go back a page in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, the Bible commands us to be baptized and to baptize others. So when we're talking about baptism and it being a fundamental and part of the essence of Christianity, Jesus Christ did it himself, and there's a commandment to do so. We read it. I've just pulled a couple of chapters out. So Matthew chapter 28, we'll just read this one here in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he speaks to his disciples here, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so there's a clear instruction here by Jesus Christ that he's asked his disciples to go teaching, so that people need to be baptized under the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which he gives, and that it's commanded. We read in verse 20 there. In Mark 16, for those that know, we read there, we won't turn to that one, but in Mark 16, there's another passage where it talks about, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And so there's an emphasis on the baptism. Just want to make the point, I guess, at this point, that I'm going to go through a few different baptism examples in the Bible. By no way is it exhaustive. It's not all the examples. But just to give a clear direction and idea of what the Bible talks about. Now, there's a lot of, as I said, it's a New Testament principle, and there's a lot of other variations that come out. I think Pastor Phil talked about Mandy wasn't christened. We believe in full immersion baptism. But there's all these other alternatives that come on after. And I'm just going to read it. This is a big book here. It's so obviously my heritage is Italian and a lot of my family is still Catholic. But this is just an old book called The Treasury of the Catholic Doctrine. It's written in 1915. It's not a bad read for if you know what you're reading. But I just want to make a point of just the different variations that come out. So we read here, this is a little, in this part of the book, it just has a Protestant's view to a Catholic view. So a Protestant asks the Catholic a question and they reply. So just to give you an idea, the Protestant asks, the Catholic Church, give up baptism of immersion? Their answer is because immersion is dangerous to the weak and sickly people, because it can't be carried out in very cold climates, and because it cannot be administered at all times and under all circumstances. If immersion cannot be administered at all times and under all circumstances, and if baptism is so necessary for salvation, certainly the church was justified in replacing it with a more convenient form. So that basically happened around the 3rd century where christening started to happen. And so there's other examples. I won't read it because it's pretty painful, actually, when you know what the truth is. But all I wanted to illustrate was a lot of different things happened after the blueprint was set by Jesus Christ, and obviously christening and even baptizing of babies with the Orthodox Church, and different churches have picked up baptism, you know, whether it's the Orthodox, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Mormons, and those sort of things. But we always want to go back to the start where it was Jesus set it up. All right, let's go to Luke 7. The importance of baptism, we just read that Jesus commanded his disciples to command people to be baptized. But this is what happens when we refuse baptism. I'll just read it. I'm just going to pick out the key two verses. If you maybe want to hear the story in full, you might want to go home tonight and read either side of it. And maybe one thing I forgot to say was maybe if you want to highlight all these scriptures about baptism, I've done them all in blue in my Bible just so it's easy to find, but so you can go back and read. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, we read, "All the people that heard him, heard Jesus Christ, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John." So those that accepted God were baptized, we read. "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So when we refuse baptism, we actually reject God. That's how hard it is. So when baptism is not accepted, we reject God and God's principles and God's opportunity to help us in our life, like we heard from Mandy's testimony. So it is it's a fundamental, it's an essence, it is something that God has instituted and God doesn't want mankind to reject. All right. So we read that word there in verse 29. It says, those that justified God. So those that justify God enter the kingdom. I want to go over now to John 3. So just a few pages over in the Gospels. So we've just read through Mark, Matthew, Luke, and now into John. So John chapter 3, this is a common situation that played out that we read in John chapter 3. So we read, maybe I'll explain this one a little bit more for those that haven't heard it online. But in John chapter 3, we'll just read in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So the Pharisees were a religious sect at the time, and so part of Judaism, basically. And Nicodemus was a ruler and was part of this group. So he was a minister of religion, I guess, in our the way we'd say it now. And so he comes to Jesus by night, we read in verse 2, and he says unto him, "Rabbi," which means master, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So he makes a pretty valid point that you must be of God, he's talking to Jesus, because you know, you can't do miracles that we've seen you do, you know, without God being on your side. In verse 3, Jesus answers him. It's interesting, he doesn't answer him his question, but he goes straight into the real point of this situation. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus means at this point, because obviously Jesus said to him, you need to be born again, and he doesn't understand it, you know. It's clear here in verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus, quite rightfully, I guess, thinks very naturally that, well, I'm an adult. How do you go back to your mum to be born again? Makes no sense. The physics don't work. So verse 5, Jesus explains it. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. So there's a natural birth, and that's natural. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And there's a spiritual birth, and that's spiritual. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. So as we read here, born of the water and of the spirit. And we read that back in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was baptized with water and the spirit of God come upon him. That's exactly the same process here, that we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. When those two things are fulfilled, we read here, we're justifying God and we enter the kingdom. Just as a side note, don't turn to this one, but in Hebrews 2, just to, I guess, make the point of baptisms, because it refers to being born of the water and of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 6, again, I'll just quote this one. In verse 2, it talks about the doctrines of Christ. And in verse 2, it says, of the doctrines of baptism and of the laying of hands, and it goes on. So it just highlights, just to illustrate, that there's the two baptisms, of the water and of the Spirit. It's a plural. Also in John chapter 3, again, just a neat little side note, just to really reinforce that baptism is full immersion when there's enough water to go fully under. In verse 22, we read, after these things came Jesus unto his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salim, before there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So the reason why they went to these places was because there was water there to baptize people. So sprinkling, like I said, came in the 3rd century, so 200 to 300 AD, well after all this that we're reading now. So we're putting together that baptism and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. You can't separate one from the other. We'll go to Acts chapter 1. So we're just slowly meandering through the New Testament. So we've covered the four Gospels, which are the four books of the New Testament, which start off. And then Acts is the fifth book, which outlines the start of the Christian church. So this is once Jesus Christ has died, been crucified, he's risen again, and this is where we pick it up in Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 1, we'll just read maybe verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, so this is Jesus, he's assembled with his disciples, commands them that they should not depart Jerusalem, so Jerusalem in Israel, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Here we see it again. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So just want to make the point again. Baptism and the Holy Spirit, they go hand in hand. And again, just to highlight its importance of baptism, this is an interesting note in Acts 1:22. So as most of us know the story, Jesus Christ picks his 12 disciples. Judas is the one that betrays Jesus. He then betrays Jesus for silver, does the betrayal, then's not happy with himself, tries to give the money back. They don't want to take the silver back, and then he goes and hangs himself. So we're down to 11 disciples. So it's interesting in this back part of chapter 1, the 11 disciples want to make a 12th disciple, and part of the specification or part of the selection of having to be able to be this 12th disciple, we read in verse 22 that this person has to be beginning from the baptism of John. So this person actually had to be at the beginning when the baptisms were taking place at the start. Just a little side note. So we keep going in Acts chapter 2 that we read about repentance and being baptized. So Acts chapter 2 is the start of the Christian church, the start where Jesus Christ has gone back to God, and he pours out the Holy Spirit as he promised to his disciples. And we read that in verses 1 to 4. I won't go through it all, but in verse 4 we'll just read there, and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so that that very thing was prophesied hundreds of years before in the Old Testament, and then becomes fulfilled at this point of time in history, 33 AD. And this same experience has now gone from 33 AD to 2020, where we here have received the Holy Spirit and people are receiving the Holy Spirit through this year. If we go over to verse 37, so lots of people heard the speaking in tongues, were very confused by it in one way. You know, some mocked it, some were amazed by it. Peter gets up and explains it very well. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he goes up and he really just puts it all in place, lays it all out, how this has come to be, why this has come to be, that they had just crucified Jesus, who was the Son of God. And as a result of that, they were pricked from the things that they heard. And we read this in verse 37. Now, when they heard these things, they were pricked in the heart. And so in verse 38, Peter then instructs them to repent and to be baptized, as we've just been looking at baptism. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this, again, goes in hand, this package. And we just go down to verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And so when we talk about justifying God, we're humble before God, we're pricked by the things that we hear, and these might be the first time that you're hearing these things, that if you are pricked by these things, that those that justify God, they gladly receive his word and they get baptized. And as it was mentioned actually by Pastor Phil, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so the church started with a massive bang. All right, we'll keep it moving. Belief. So if we just go over to Acts chapter 8, I think it is, that I want to go to. So in between this, there's a few other examples of baptism, but or references. But we'll just go to Acts 8. And I just really want to bring out this, the healings, the belief, the baptisms. It's amazing. Pastor Phil didn't know what I was talking about tonight, but he mentioned about how when we pray for people and they get healed, it gives them a belief of what's happened. This is exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 8. So we read of a situation where Philip was talking to the people. We'll just read in verse 6. And people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so in verse 7, there was people with unclean spirits that were healed. There was people that had the palsies, you know, were healed. They were lame, they were healed. So these amazing miracles. And in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. So these healings took place. And because of these healings, in verse 12 we read, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, what did they do? They were baptized, both men and women. And so the belief, the healings, the baptisms flow. They all comes together. Just another little point we'll make in verse 17. It says, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Again, it goes hand in hand. And in this example, we read how they were baptized first and then they received the Holy Spirit afterwards. We'll look at another example where it's in the reverse, just to illustrate it can happen both ways. So is it important? Of course it's important. If you go down to another little point in verse 35 of chapter 8, so this is a whole other story. I can't go into every story because we'll be here for a very long time. I'm trying to keep it tight. But Philip is with a eunuch of Ethiopia. And basically we pick it up in verse 35. And Philip talks to this Ethiopian and says, opens his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as a result of preaching Jesus, we don't know what he talked about. It doesn't say, and then Philip said this, this, and this, and this. It just says he preached Jesus. But the result was in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? It's amazing, isn't it, that just because he preached Jesus, he was talking baptism. In verse 37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he said, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So when we talk Jesus, we talk baptism. It's a fundamental. It all goes together. We'll keep it moving along. There's a couple of another example in Acts 9 about Saul being baptized, but we'll skip over to Acts 10 just to really illustrate that it is a commandment. And Acts 10 and 11, so Acts chapter 10, Again, I won't read the story. This is a really good story if you haven't read this before, where Cornelius, who's the first person who's not a Jew to receive the Holy Spirit and get baptized, it happens to him, and basically Peter's sent to him to do it. But I just want to pick up a couple of things that we'll read in verse 34, that Peter opens his mouth and to talk to Cornelius, and he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So God is not interested in a race of people or in, a people from certain countries or, a culture, certain people with X amount of money or all that sort of stuff. God sees through all that, and he looks at the heart of people. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worship and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so we just read down a little bit in verse 42, and it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people." That's not what I wanted. Verse 44, "While Peter yet spake the words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision," or those that the Jews, "who which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles," those that weren't Jews, so all the other countries around Israel, "was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So they received the Holy Spirit. And then we read here in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should be not baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they prayed to tarry certain days. So again, just to illustrate, it's a commandment of the Lord. And just as a side note, that in this situation, they received the Holy Spirit first and were baptized afterwards. So whichever way it goes, it makes no difference. They just got to go together. They got to both happen. And I like this little recount. In Acts chapter 11, Peter recounts it when he goes back, and he recounts it to the Jews. And he must have been pretty excited, because it was the first time that someone that wasn't a Jew has received the Holy Spirit. And we read in verse 14, he says, "He shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." So just like Peter received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that we read, he was part of that group that received the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues. That happened here. He recounts that story. And in verse 16, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So these are the ones that we've picked up in Mark chapter 1. It's mentioned in the four Gospels. And how they just go hand in hand. Keep it moving along. So Acts chapter 19, just one more illustration in the book of Acts as we meander through. Just a couple more scriptures after this one, just to tidy it all up. So in Acts chapter 19, we read of a story where Paul goes through a place called Ephesus. Is that in Turkey? Yeah, is that right? In Turkey, yep, so in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And so we'll pick it up in verse 1. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, We have not heard so much as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said, Well, what were you baptized to? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord." It's interesting. These people were already baptized, but they had no understanding of the Holy Spirit. They had never heard of it, and they had no expectation of receiving it. But so evident that the scriptures show us that it goes hand in hand, that Paul explains to them that you don't just get baptized without expecting to receive the Holy Spirit. And so as a result, they get baptized again, a second time. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus," we read in verse 5. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." And so, again, the package came together, baptism and the Holy Spirit, hand in hand. There was another little point in Acts 18. We'll skip that one. We'll keep moving along just to illustrate the importance, but that's all right. Romans chapter 6, so the sixth book of the New Testament, the letter to the Romans that Paul wrote. I like this one because this is a Bible definition of baptism. This is what Christ set it up. It was part of Christianity, and the Bible sets the definition. maybe just in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? So baptism is like a burial service. That's what it's saying. That when we go under the water, fully immersed, we're talking about, that it's like a burial. We're burying our old life, and we're choosing and we're deciding to follow God. We're repenting of our way before and saying to God, well, whatever I did before that, you know, wasn't following you and wasn't doing the things that you commanded, we'll put them aside and I'm going to follow you. We're going to justify God. And in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we come up out of the water, we receive the Holy Spirit, or we've received it before, we come up anew and we walk in God's ways. And so that's the definition that we read in Romans. Just keep moving along. 1 Peter, second to last one. We just go. So 1 Peter is a fair way into the New Testament. So just after Hebrews and James, we've just got 1 Peter 3. So we just read that baptism saves us. We've read quite a few scriptures tonight, and hopefully you've been able to follow along. And especially if you're listening online and these are the first times that you're hearing these things, hopefully it's made sense to you. But if it hasn't, just take note of a few of these scriptures and go and read them for yourself again in the scriptures. Put them in context with the whole story. Like I said, I can't read all the story back, you know, before and after. But just to help you give you context, I'll just explain bits and pieces. But go back and read it and just see the importance of it. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So they give the example of Noah and the ark and the animals and those that were saved. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism saves us, and it's an answer of a good conscience towards God, that we're willing to do what God instructs us to do. And it's amazing how baptism can feel like such a hard thing to some people that haven't been baptized, and it challenges your cultural beliefs or your religious beliefs or just your way of thinking. It's such a simple process that takes 2 minutes to do. But when it's done, the blessings that you receive are endless from God, because you're justifying God, because you're answering a good conscience towards God, where we're submitting to God and humbling ourselves and going, God, okay, if this is the way you want it, I'm happy to do it. Just to finish, you don't have to turn to this one, but in Acts chapter 22, this is just out of the Amplified, we read, and now, why do you delay? Rise and be baptized, and by calling upon his name, wash away your sins. And so for those that haven't been baptized, whether here in the theatre or those listening online, the opportunity is to be baptized every Tuesday night we're here. Every Sunday we're here at 1:30, and you can come at any of those times, or if you want to make another time, we're happy to baptize you. We've got a baptism tank that's always ready to baptize people and to make your commitment to God, because God will bless you for that. And I'll just leave the presentation there. Thank you.